Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Go home to visit my mom. I sometimes take my boys to an old park to play disc golf. This old park has one of those old playground slides. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sheet metal? Yeah. No bouncy landing pad, just rock hard dirt. And a near vertical ladder with like no mercy. A couple of authors, Greg Lukianoff and Jonathan Haidt, they chart how American playgrounds used to be wild, but now they've been tamed these past few decades. Who doesn't remember those like giant metal rusty rocket ships? Anybody? Those like caged rocket ships? Playgrounds used to be genuinely dangerous. I mean, arms were broken. Anybody? Anybody have a broken limb because of these things? I just remember being a kid in elementary school and just remembering, what happened to Johnny? Well, he fell. His arm's broken. He's in the hospital. They used to be wild. Now they're tame. And I think about this when I think about my walk with Jesus. I feel my walk with Jesus has gotten tame with time. God used to be dangerous. Worship used to be consequential. But over time, things like respectability, things like predictability, things like religiosity started to take over, and the rough edges start to get smoothed down. The writer Annie Dillard observed this trend. Years and years and years ago, she writes, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." Why is it that the longer we walk with God, the tamer He gets in our life? Does God fulfill every single fulfillment and wish that you have? All of your expectations? Does He fulfill your idea of a respectable deity? Does He always vote the way that you vote on every issue? Does He always make the same judgments that you make in life? Does He co-sign on all of your opinions all of the time? Does He look like you? Does He think like you? Does He exist to kind of do your bidding? When was the last time you were genuinely disrupted by Him, interrupted by Him, offended by Him? When was the last time you felt the Lord summoning you to something bigger, drawing you out, as Dillard writes, to a place you can never return from? I mean, how have we tamed the living God? We're walking through Luke's gospel together in our reading this morning. The ancient people of Israel encountered something very unexpected. They encountered something very wild, in fact. The very last verse of our section that we heard Catherine read for us is verse 26. They were filled with awe and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So the Greek word behind remarkable is paradoxos. And that word means what it sounds like. God was doing something in their midst that they could not anticipate. God was doing something in their midst that they could not even expect. God was doing something in their midst by breaking categories. Jesus, God in flesh, was in a way revealing a way that was dangerous, that was wild, that was a way of paradox, a way of surprise. The way of Jesus, in other words, is inherently wild, but oh, how we have tamed him. So this morning, I want to ask what it would look like for us to rewild our faith and our walk with Jesus. And I think this passage can show us what that could look like. I want to say first, our passage shows us that faith in Jesus is wilder than you think. We meet a man first in our passage who has leprosy. We also meet, secondly, a paralyzed man with his friends. And both demonstrate wild faith. In fact, I'm told verse 20 is the first time the word faith even shows up in the Gospel of Luke. So we all should pay attention. What is Luke, the gospel writer, trying to help us see? And so while it's tempting to only focus on the healing of Jesus, which we will do, I think we should also pay attention to the faith on display in this passage. The faith of these friends, the faith of the man with leprosy, because their faith is wilder than we might first realize. And I see it in two fundamental ways. First, this wild faith on display reveals a radical helplessness. So look at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man was covered with leprosy, which meant his ritual status is unclean. And this practically exiled him from common life. But when he sees Jesus, he does two radically helpless things. Number one, he begs. He falls with his face to the ground, okay? But number two, he doesn't hold Jesus hostage to his request. Did you notice that? He says, "If you are willing, you can." That is a radically helpless, radically humble posture. He is saying essentially, "I know you can. And I also accept if you won't." What a wild faith that is. He's not alone, though, in expressing this radical humility. Now take a look at verse 17. These friends were deeply desperate with their deeply desperate friend for Jesus, and they know that there's only one answer to their friend's problem. And so the most loving thing that they can do in verse 18 is just try to get their friend who is paralyzed in front of Jesus. There is a radical helplessness in this gesture. And so the first ingredient to rewilding our faith, friends, is rediscovering, maybe renaming, our absolute helplessness apart from Jesus. To iron a shirt, your iron needs to be hot, right? Who's tried to iron with a cold iron? Okay? We don't do that. But think about this. Your iron can only be hot if it is plugged into the power grid. And so living without a radical, absolute helplessness before Jesus is like trying to iron your totally wrinkled shirt without any power plug at all. But so often that's what we do, isn't it? We live life detached from King Jesus. We're not abiding in Him. We're not living into our radical helplessness without Him. Wild faith is radically helpless. But number two, and this is another dynamic of wild faith that seems to be in paradox with radical helplessness, and that is what I call here radical audacity. Maybe you noticed how audacious these people are too. So if we look again at verse 12, we just read again that when Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And now we might skate over those two words, came along. But remember, leprosy means exile. You don't come along crowds when you have leprosy. You don't do that. You stay away. But something in this man causes him to be audacious. He breaks convention to get in front of Jesus. And we see the same kind of audacity with the paralyzed man and his friends. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." These friends do more than cross an invisible social barrier, like the man with leprosy. These friends break down an actual structure, a roof. And here's the thing, Jesus welcomes it. Verse 20, he sees it as faith. He calls it faith. He's not embarrassed. He sees this wild audacity and he sees it. He welcomes it. It's a wild faith. Now, this is a hard pill for me to swallow because I value moderation. I value way too much respectability. And what I'm seeing in this text is a kind of faith in the extremities, a sort of radical helplessness and a radical audacity that somebody who's sort of, you know, allergic to social awkwardness has trouble with. And so let me just ask you, has your faith gone tame? And what would it look like to rewild your faith? One of the ways I think we could explore this question is by talking for a second about prayer. Because I actually see in this text a lot of helpful insight into prayer. And how we pray actually says a lot, doesn't it? Like how we approach God in prayer says a lot. It even spills over into so many other parts of our life. Our life in community here at Hope, but even our life outside these doors. So what would wild faith, like we see here, how would this shape our prayer life? Well, I see at least five things. First, I think we would be more undignified in our prayer life. We wouldn't be as concerned with appearances before God. We can fall face down. as we pray. Both literally and figuratively. It's okay if you fall face down in this space at any time. And it's okay to fall face down in your private prayer closet too. Again, literally or in your words. We can risk embarrassment with Jesus. Because what happens is he will meet this risk with verse 20, loving eyes. And he will call it faith. He sees undignified prayer as faith. I think we'd also be unvarnished, number two. Rewilded prayer means that we can pray in raw, at times even inarticulate groaning. Number three, I think rewilded prayer would be unassuming. It wouldn't hold God hostage to our requests. Just like the man with leprosy, we can simply say to God, "You can do this if you want to. And it is okay if you won't." That is a wild humility before God. Wild prayer is so deeply humble that we actually trust God in his wisdom when it contradicts our wisdom. It's bringing to God our confusion. It's bringing to God even our anger. But at bottom, we, like the man with leprosy, can say, "Not my will, but yours." As others have said, we would answer our prayer requests in the exact way God would if we were as wise as him. Easy to say, not easy to do. But wild prayer would be unassuming in this way. Fourthly, I think wild prayer would be unrelenting. Rewilded prayer commits to crossing whatever barriers we see that is between us and Jesus. And we will break down whatever barriers we see that is in the way of our suffering friends and Jesus. It is unrelenting. And then lastly, it is understood. Rewilded prayer is deeply understood by Jesus. Again, verse 20, it just screams out to me that Jesus sees them in all of their unvarnished, unassuming, unrelenting, undignified faith. And he welcomes it. He welcomes it. He's not ashamed of our need. He touches and forgives. So we're going to talk about now the wild faithfulness of Jesus. You see, faith in Jesus is more wild than we think, but friends, the faithfulness of Jesus is also far more wild than we think. We are tame, and that is because we have tamed Jesus. But I want to allow this passage as we close to rewild King Jesus. First, notice Jesus' wild touch. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Why? I want you to be reinstated into community. And it is right to see the audacious faith of the man who has leprosy and how he just cuts through all the social boundaries to get before Jesus. But this is audacious faithfulness from King Jesus. It is. A New Testament historian named Craig Keener, he writes, quote, "Touching a leper was forbidden, and most people would have been revolted by it. Jesus is not revolted. He has no revolt for this man. Jesus could have commanded the leprosy to go with his mere words from a safe distance. But friends, Jesus touches it away. He touches it away. N.T. Wright, the scholar, he reminds me of what he calls, quote, the powerful and long-lasting effects that result from appropriate human contact. What he's saying is there is something inherently human about appropriate touch. We were made for it. And this man with leprosy was not experiencing it at all. And so Jesus is willing to become unclean in order that this man not just become ritually clean, but that this man be touched and been given the dignity of it from his Maker. And friends, by the way, this is how authority and power is exercised by the Lord. Verse 13, where it says, he reached out his hand. Many scholars think this is a call out to a very famous passage in the Old Testament that describes the power of God. Exodus 6:6, how God does things with what? An outstretched arm. And this outstretched arm of God in flesh is not revolted by this man, but touches it away. It touches it away. This is a wild Jesus we serve. I want you to notice his wild forgiveness in verse 20 and following. With the man with paralysis and his friends, Jesus saw their faith and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so the Pharisees, I think, are appropriately upset. Putting myself in their shoes, I get why they are actually saying this, because Jesus does not say in this text, "God forgives your sins." Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." This was the domain of God. And so Jesus is either a blasphemer as charged or something else. And so look how Jesus responds. He responds by demonstrating through healing action that he is, verse 24, the Son of Man with all authority. If you had the book of Daniel open on your laps or memorized in your brains, you would know the Son of Man who has all authority was a prophetic promise, an image from the prophet Daniel, who says there will be a man, a Son of Man, who sits at God's right hand with all authority. Jesus is saying, "I am this Son of Man with all authority." Jesus is the temple who forgives. Jesus is the high priest who forgives. He is a Son of God and he is a Lamb of God who brings forgiveness. His wild forgiveness, friends. And oh, how we have tamed him. And then I lastly just want to say, look at his wild prayer life. In verse 15, we read this, "Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places or to the wild and prayed." How about we spend the whole sermon on just Jesus withdrawing to the wild? Does that sound good? We'll do that. Because it's all over Luke's gospel. another Sunday, in case you were worrying. But for now, I just want you to notice how Jesus regularly or often, verse 16, withdraws to wild spaces. Why does Jesus do this? One answer that we could say is this: to stay connected to his Father and to his mission. To be with his Father and to be on mission in the face of profound external popularity, in the face of external pressure. He needs to withdraw regularly to stay in relationship and on mission. And here's what I want to say about that. This tells me something. It tells me that Jesus does not need me, but he wants me. He has all that he needs with his Father, which is why he withdraws to be with him. But in praying to him, he is doing it to stay on mission to rescue me and you. He doesn't need us, but oh friends, how he wants us. And he does everything to rescue us, including this, his wild prayer life. You just need to look at John 17 in the Gospel of John to get a glimpse of sort of what kinds of things Jesus was praying when he would go away. And the kinds of things he was praying are things like this: oh, that I could be one with my people that as you are with me. He wants you. The faithfulness of Jesus, friends, is wild. But oh, how we have tamed him. Let's close with this quote from the author Mark Buchanan. He says that a faith based on staggering mysteries, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the cross, resurrection, the imparting of the Spirit, that a faith based on these staggering mysteries should have become shorn of mystery, so plodding and prosaic, so mundane and managerial, is bitter irony. Do you see what he's saying? We have tamed God in his ways. This quote comes from a book entitled, "Your God is Too Safe." And so I want to ask you that same question. Has God become too safe for you? Is Jesus too tame in your life? Let's put it this way. When was the last time you cried out, "Paradoxos"? Extraordinary. What? When was the last time you genuinely were shocked by our wild King, Jesus? Let's ponder that now for a minute.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.